Thank you, man. That was a great song, and I certainly do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Dr. Weaver, for the invitation to preach. And it is a joy to be here at Worth Baptist Church. Every time I come here, I feel like I'm at a family reunion. And for those of you who know, it's because I've got so many relatives that are seated in the service tonight. I noticed that Pastor Rigsby a few moments ago introduced the family from the Czech Republic and the relatives, and so glad to have all of them. But good night. I've got cousins and sisters and parents and grandparents, and I mean, they're just spread all over this whole auditorium, and it really is a blessing to be here. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and while you're turning there, I'd like to give you just a short report of what the Lord has allowed us to do since the last time we were here. As you know, we are in Mongolia, and my wife and children are in Mongolia. As a matter of fact, I'm leaving tomorrow morning for the airport at 4 o'clock in the morning to fly back to Mongolia. I have come to the States just for a few days to pick up some school materials for our children. And also, the Lord has provided me with a laptop that I have been praying for a long time. And I've come back to the States to pick these things up, and I get back on a plane and fly back over there. And it's great to be here in the States. It's great to be with my parents. They've come up just in the last few days from Mexico. And when I come and I'm around my mom, and I haven't been around my mom for a while, she tries to feed me the best food you can possibly imagine. And so it has just been so much fun to be here. But I do miss my family, and I'm looking forward to seeing them in just a few days. We have been in Mongolia since May of last year. And the Lord has allowed us, since we arrived, to begin a Bible translation project. Many of you know that we've been working in Bible translation. Well, it's been a long time, since 2001. Before that, we were missionaries in Mexico. And the Lord has allowed us there in Mongolia to begin a project translating the Bible into Halkh Mongolian. We have translated the book of John into Mongolian. We have finished a revision of the first translation through chapter number 9. We've also finished the initial translation of the book of Mark, the book of Romans. We've finished 1 Timothy, first chapter through chapter number 4, verse 15. We've also finished James chapters 3, 4, and 5, and the first half of James chapter number 1. We've also started 1 Thessalonians, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing in this. I have a full-time translator who's working with me in the office. His name is Dashka, and I would ask that you would pray for his wife. His wife was diagnosed on the 18th of June of having stomach cancer. She went into surgery. Her entire stomach was removed, and they also removed a couple of polyps just to check for cancer. They found out that both of those polyps were also cancerous, and so she's been going back through chemo and radiation. She'll be in chemo until the month of March, and then she'll be starting radiation. Her health has not been very well. As a matter of fact, today she's in the hospital there in Ulaanbaatar, and I would ask that you would pray for Dashka and for his wife. I also would ask you to pray that in the month of October, we're praying that God will allow us to hire another full-time translator. And Lord willing, we have a lady who has told us that she would like to work with us. We've already interviewed her twice, and it looks like she will be a very good person for us to work with. So Lord willing, in October, we will begin working full-time with her. I would ask that you would pray that God would use her greatly. And then pray for many others who are working with us on this. Some of these names may be familiar to you. Missionary Jeff Dean, Matthew Patinot, and Roland Gay, who are missionaries in Mongolia. Many of them have been there for many years, are working with us on this translation. And I just ask that you would pray that God would allow His Word to be translated faithfully into the Mongolian language. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. I hope you are as well. Without the Bible, we cannot grow spiritually. Yet in the world today, of the 6,000 plus languages and dialects, the Bible has only been translated into just over 400 languages. That means that there are over 5,600 languages in which you cannot read a whole Bible. Christians who speak those languages do not have the opportunity of getting the spiritual strength from God's Word like you and I have. And I would ask that you would pray that God would speak to hearts of people around the world, to missionaries, to indigenous pastors, that they would translate His Word faithfully. Because of my desire to see the Bible translated into other languages, I've tried to connect with missionaries that are interested in doing translation. And right now I've been able to work with a missionary in the country of Uganda who is translating the Bible into a language called Runyankore. I'm also working with my uncle Tom Gilmer as he's doing another revision of the Brazilian Portuguese Bible. I'm also working in a translation, Lord willing, in Tibetan with a missionary in Nepal by the name of James Ortiz. Some of you may know him. And I'm interested in helping anyone I can in translating the Word of God. And I hope that you would pray that God would raise up many more people to translate God's Word into the languages spoken around the world. Now, with that in mind, let's read verses 19 through 21. You've been seated for a few moments, so let me ask you all to stand if you would. Let's stretch out those muscles, and if there's someone asleep in the chair next to you, wake them up. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 19 through 21. The Bible says here, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that you would speak through me. And Lord, that the message that you have placed upon my heart, that I would be faithful to communicate it. But also, Lord, I pray that you would empower me, that I might be able to preach that which is your will. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this church. And I thank you, Lord, for how you're using this church. But Lord, I pray that you would help each member of this church to raise their eyes and to see the harvest that's white unto harvest. And Lord, I pray that they would see the power of a great God. And Lord, that they would see a world that is dying in their sin. And Lord, that they would be personally challenged to do everything that they can to take the gospel around the world. And Lord Jesus, I know that you will be honored and glorified if they'll do that. And Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help me to be submissive to your will and obedient to that which you have for me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about Bible translation. And as I mentioned this subject, many of you perhaps have studied Bible translation or perhaps have read books concerning Bible translation. What I am sure of is that every person in this room has made a trip to a Bible bookstore, and you have seen this row of translations, and you go, wow. Now, in this church, I know that Pastor Weaver and other godly men have taught you the truth about God's Word and why that it's important to use the Bible every day and why that it's important to use a particular translation. Unfortunately, when I say that the Bible has been translated into 400 languages, not all of those languages have a Bible like we have in our English language. I wish I could say that that were the case. But the fact of the matter is that many times when translations are made, they're not made on the same principles that our Bible was translated upon. Tonight I would like to just give you a very brief summary of some of the different views concerning Bible translation, and then I'd like to try to show you from Scripture what God says about His Word and how I believe that those apply to translating His Word. And what I believe that will help us to do is to understand a little bit better why the Bible that we hold in our hands today is God's own Word. My desire is not at all to confuse anyone or to make you leave this room thinking that you may not have God's Word in your hands. On the contrary, I would pray that God would never allow me to do something like that, because it would be to put an obstacle in your path. The traditional view of Bible translation, basically, is that it is based upon the translator's ability to communicate in another language what they understand to be God's writings in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. Translations are considered authentic as they pass the test of time, as people use them for a long time, and the strength of a translation, if you would, is in its longevity. The strength of a translation is in that many people have used it for a long time and that they have looked to that translation as the very Word of God. Translations are perhaps considered inspired as they evidence God using them in the life of Christian people. And in this particular view, the most important thing is theology. Grammar is somewhat important, but if things are not grammatically correct, or if perhaps the language is archaic, it is not important, because the theology is what is the most important of all. The second view of translation is sometimes called the philological view or the humanistic view. This particular view of translation says that theology is not really important. What is important is understanding the words. Perhaps the first person to promote this view was the translator of the Vulgate, a man by the name of Jerome, who in 404 AD 404, translated the Latin Vulgate from the Greek Septuagint and from the Greek New Testament. He did not use the Hebrew Old Testament, although in later revisions, especially in the Clementine Vulgate, they did use the Hebrew to correct some of the original mistakes that had crept in from the Septuagint Greek translation. This particular view says that translators' greatest need is to be able to understand the very words of Scripture. The theology is not so important. As a matter of fact, according to people who promote this view, they would say that in order to understand the words, you must understand them in all their context, whether biblical or secular. It is necessary to know how this word was used 1,000 years before that Paul used it, and perhaps how it was used several hundred years after Peter used it, and looking at all the different ways that these words were used, and then you translate according to this. Translation, based on this particular view, must be continually revised. It needs continual revision. So you'll have a particular translation, then just a few years later you'll have a slightly different version of that translation, and then you'll have another version that just tweaks it a little bit more in a different direction, and it's constantly being revised. Theological interpretations of Scripture should be suspect. They are a little suspicious, because it's quite probable that theologians would change the doctrine or the teaching of the Bible in order to promote a particular or personal view concerning Scripture instead of trying to give exactly what the words are. The only authoritative interpretation of Scripture, according to this view, is that which the individual would choose. The next view of Scripture, or translation, is called the inspirational view. Perhaps the first person to hold this view was St. Augustine, who said that the Septuagint was completely inspired. Although it differed from the Hebrew Old Testament in many hundreds of places, St. Augustine said, no, this was completely inspired. There was a letter that was written by a man by the name of Aristeas, and Aristeas wrote and said that when the 72 men were brought together there in Alexandria, they were sent to different rooms, and while they were seated in those rooms and they were commissioned with translating the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, that as they sat there for 72 exact days, they were translating Scripture, and all 72 men finished at exactly the same time on the same day. When they looked at the translations that these 72 men had done, according to this letter, all 72 translations were exactly the same. And this was proof, according to them, that it was inspired. The only problem is that there are so many different editions of the Septuagint that that's not possible. It's a legend. It's not true. Martin Luther in the 1500s also believed this particular view. And he said that the only requirement for a translator was to be filled with the Spirit of God. And while that is important, he said it was not necessary to understand neither the original languages nor necessarily the target language in which he was translating. As long as you had the filling of the Holy Spirit, it was as if you had a certain gift and whatever you wrote was totally inspired. Boy, that would sure be nice. To be quite frank with you, I've prayed sometimes that God would give me that gift. And yet as I look into Scripture and as I'm trying to translate and as the folks that are working with me are trying to translate, sometimes we get to a word and we have spent 3.5 hours discussing one word, how to translate one word in that verse. And we get on our knees and we beg, oh God, help us to know just how to translate this one word. Sometimes I wish I could just get up and just kind of close my eyes and put my hands on a pen or on a keyboard. Actually, we don't translate with a pen. Put our hands on a keyboard and my fingers just start moving and boy, whoo, I start going real fast and I'm translating the Bible. Boy, that'd be great. But I got to tell you, folks, that's never happened. According to this view, rules for translation, they're not important. If you have an edition of the King James Version of the Bible, that's an older version, you probably have there in the preface a part which is called the translators to the reader. But in the original King James 1611, if you have a facsimile of that, there's a group called the Hendrickson Publishers that publishes this. You can purchase it for about $22. This particular edition says that there were rules for translation, and it lists 15 different rules that were given to the 1611 translators whereby they should be translating Scripture. But this view says rules for translation are not important because you've got the Holy Spirit and He'll take care of everything. Divine providence, then, in this particular view, trumps both theology as well as grammar. The fourth view of translation can be called the dynamic equivalence view. Now, this is a very recent view. Some would say that this was developed in the early 1900s, but it was not until about the 1950s, 1960s that this view really gained acceptance among Christians. This particular view states that translation depends upon the ability of the translator to determine the meaning of Scripture in the context of the source language and be able to find a method to communicate that message, that meaning, in a target language. Well, the problem with that is that it's depending upon the ability of the translator to understand the meaning. He is not a translator, he is an interpreter. I hope you follow what I'm saying. By the way, many translations that are available here in America today are based on this exact view of translation. It's just a meaning-based translation. Translators are responsible to find creative ways to adapt Scripture to fit the culture and the context of their target group. For example, if you're translating into a language that doesn't have the concept of a tithe, well, you wouldn't want to offend them by saying that you have to bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. No, instead you'll say, bring all of your offerings. Bring all of your pledges. You don't have to tithe. Don't worry about those kind of words. And baptism, why, that's archaic. No, we'll call it water washing or something like that. And instead of talking about repentance, we'll say that we had a little regret. And there's all these concepts in Scripture that are unknown to groups all around the world because they didn't grow up knowing the Bible. You know, outside of the Bible, how would we understand justification, sanctification, glorification? How would we understand the word Scripture? How would we understand inspiration, preservation? How would we understand creation? How would we understand salvation? How would we understand the filling of the Holy Spirit? How would we understand these concepts? They would be foreign to us if it were not for Scripture teaching us what God wants us to know. According to this particular view, rules of translation are established for every possible scenario. I mean, all the way from little tiny arguments concerning how adjectives correspond to verbs and how that in a SOV, subject-object-verb language compared to a subject-verb-object language, how that you translate different things and how you use all these different word pictures and instead of using parallelism in one language, you may have to use anti-parallelism and you have all of these things which are suddenly changed around and it sounds real great and everybody goes, wow, this is good. Now we have a rule for everything. Hold on. What about the Holy Spirit? Yes, I'm in favor of rules. Yes, I'm in favor of guidelines. But I believe there also has to be a point where God steps in and says, hey, listen, we need God's help in knowing how to translate this word in this particular context. According to this particular view, differences between translations are to be considered optional insights or perspectives. Instead of just reading one version of the Bible, read 20 versions of the Bible. And although they all look different, somewhere in the aura of reading all of them, the truth will suddenly start seeping through to you. Well, there's a problem with that. That means there's nothing authoritative. It means that there's no one translation that can claim to be God's own word. I have a problem with this particular idea. According to this view, the ability to discern the meaning is more important than theology, divine providence, or grammar. The functional view of translation states that translation should be for a particular subgroup. And so now we're going to have gender-based translations, because we don't want to offend all the ladies out there. Instead of saying that God is a he, well, let's throw in that on occasion God can be a she, according to this particular view. According to this particular view, maybe God needs to speak a little bit of slang. Maybe God would sound better if he sounded a little bit gangsta. You know what I'm saying? There's a translation I read one time of the book of Ephesians. Pardon me. Let's see. Was that Ephesians? Let me get this right. Yes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, instead of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, yo homie, don't you be dissing your big man, because that ain't right. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like God. It may sound kind of cool, but it's not right. And there are people who use this particular view to state that this is the way that God would be speaking to us today. According to this particular view, translators must be aware of their objectives and emphasize those objectives over theology, grammar, divine providence, and meaning. According to this particular view, translation should be seen to fit a particular group within society. Here we would have perhaps a translation that would fit folks that are working in a particular field, such as engineering. Or perhaps a translation that's a little more suited for doctors because they have certain words that they like to use. Or perhaps we could have a preacher's edition, a preacher's edition where that it sounded a little more eloquent and we could read from it in the pulpit and everyone would say, wow, look at this. That is not what I read in Scripture concerning God's Word. According to this particular view, a translation is valuable to the extent that it corresponds to its intended function within a particular translation. Now, I find all of those interesting. But let me tell you what I think Scripture teaches us. So this particular view, as a matter of fact, it's not a very likable view. As you read books on Bible translation, you're going to find that this next view is one that a lot of people say, oh my, this is archaic, this is old-fashioned, this is no good, this used to be what they did during the Reformation period, but come on, folks, we've grown up since then. But I believe that it's biblical. Submit to you, first of all, that according to this view, which is sometimes called a formal equivalent view, a literal view, or a biblical view of translation, translators, first of all, above all else, need a relationship with God. In order to rightly divide truth, and must daily study God's Word and diligently seek God's help. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I submit to you that unless a translator has been saved, has been born again, and is faithful in a God-teaching, God-honoring church, he cannot rightly divide the word of truth. I submit to you that the only kind of people that I would ever hire to work in Bible translation are people that already have a good testimony in their home church. I wouldn't even be interested in a person who came to me and said, hey, I just got saved. Can I come translate the Bible with you next week? Because they need to be tested. They need to be proved. I'd like to see that they're faithful as a Sunday school teacher. I'd like to be able to see that they're faithful out winning souls to Christ. I'd like to be able to see that they're being obedient to the commands of Scripture, that they're tithing and that they're doing all these things. And you say, you mean, Brother Bill, you wouldn't even consider somebody even though they had a doctorate in the language? No, I'm afraid not. Because the first quality that a Christian needs to have is a right relationship with God. Secondly, translation depends, yes, upon the academic and spiritual preparation of the translator. Sometimes I've had young people come up to me and say, "Brother Bill, I'm interested in Bible translation. That sounds really neat. What should I do first?" And I always tell them this: go study the Bible. Go to a good Bible college where you're going to get well grounded in Scripture. Because if the first thing you do is to go off to UCLA and get a doctorate in linguistics, by the time you finish there, you're going to be so unsure of what you believe concerning the Bible that there's no way you're going to be able to translate Scripture correctly. You need to get your Bible right. You need to get that spiritual aspect first. The translator needs to be submissive to God. By the way, that's not just for Bible translators. That's for all Christians. We need to submit ourselves before God's hand and seek Him diligently and do His will. Translators need to understand the difference, watch this, between what the Bible teaches and what their particular preferences are. There is a difference, by the way. And translators need to understand that difference. There are certain times that we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then there's other times that we'd have to say, "Well, that's what Bill thinks." And there needs to be a difference between one and the other. Translators need to understand the importance of being able to differentiate between the one and the other. Translators need to translate what the Bible says, not what they wished it said. You know, there are certain verses in Scripture that if I was God, maybe I'd tweak them just a little bit. You know, the parts about like tithing, send a little bit more money to the church. You know, if you don't tithe, you don't get to go to heaven and stuff like that. But that's not in Scripture. That's not in Scripture at all. And by the way, I'm just kidding. You see, God knows what He said and why He said it. And it is not my responsibility to determine whether or not God is right. It is my responsibility to tell others what God said the very best way that I can. A translator needs to translate then according to what the Bible says. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse number 13. Of course, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, but let's just look at this verse and see how this verse applies. John 16 verse 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Notice this next part. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come." Now I want you to think about something for just a minute. If the Holy Spirit of God Himself did not have the liberty to come to His own conclusions, why on earth would a Bible translator be given the responsibility of making his own conclusions about Scripture and putting them into another language? We need to translate exactly what God wrote, not what I would wish He might have written. It's very important that I should not try to take a position that is even higher than the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Woe be unto anyone who would do something like this. Illumination is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Our interpretation of Scripture is not based on what I like or what my preferences are. It is not necessary to use descriptive terminology to try to explain what God might have said. Sometimes when we read Scripture, let's be honest, the first time we read it, it doesn't make sense. You say, "Whoa, Brother Bill, that's heresy." No, that's reality. Okay? The first time I've read certain verses, I go, "Boy, I don't know what that means." And I have to get on my knees and I say, "Lord God, I need help in understanding this verse." You know, you read about Jephthah sacrificing his young daughter upon an altar and you go, "What happened there?" And then as you read Scripture, you begin to understand what went on. Here's a great man, but unfortunately he didn't know what the Bible said. God had said in Deuteronomy chapter number 12, in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, no human sacrifices. Jephthah evidently didn't know that. But he'd made a vow, and what was he supposed to do? Well, Leviticus chapter 27 says that if a man makes a vow and that the vow concerns a person, he's supposed to take an offering to the tabernacle. And according to the age that I understand this young lady to be, it would have been about 5, perhaps 10 shekels of silver that Jephthah should have taken to the temple or to the tabernacle at that time. And his daughter would have gotten to live. Unfortunately, Jephthah didn't know the Bible. I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians don't know the Bible very well either. We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to study it. Sometimes we shake our Bible in our fist and we say, "Bless God, I've got His Word." But unless we're reading it, what advantage is that to us? Translations are considered valuable insofar as they replicate in another language the precise words and meaning originally handed down by God to man. The translator is responsible to use words to take the readers to where God is, instead of taking God to where the readers are. In the year 1813, a man by the name of Friedrich Schleiermacher, he was a German pastor, wrote a book that contained certain chapters on Bible translation. Back there in the early 1800s, he said, most people, when they want to translate the Bible, they want to try to take God's words and kind of dumb them down and put them down here on the level of the people. He said, but my desire is to take the people up to the level of God. You see, Bible translation is not about trying to get God to come down to where you are. It's about trying to get us to go up there to where He is. And that's the point of Bible translation. I would ask you to please pray for us, but not only for us. There are many translation projects going on around the world today. Bible translation is, I believe, one of the most important things that a missionary can be involved in. If God would touch your heart to take His Word and translate it into a language that has never had His Word before, it will not be an easy task. I remember several years ago as I spoke to an elderly man, an older man, about Bible translation, he told me this. He said, "Bill, if you go into Bible translation, expect everyone to be against you, because Satan hates Bible translation. Satan doesn't want God's Word translated. He'll try to make your friends no longer believe in you. He'll do everything he can to try to even create a rift between you and your own family." One of the things that I decided that day was that I needed to translate the Bible because it was God's will. And there have been people who have misunderstood. And perhaps someday the Lord will help them to understand why I am doing what I'm doing. So I encourage you, if God has called you to do this, do it. But be aware, there will be difficulties. Perhaps you might ask yourself, "Brother Bill, why is it on a Sunday night that you would come and preach on Bible translation?" The reason I've done this is because, first of all, I felt it was God's will. But my desire in teaching what I've taught tonight is for hopefully some of you to be able to understand a little bit better why it is that the Bible that I hold in my hands was well translated. This is a translation that I can put my faith in. I've read my Bible many, many times. And every time that I read through God's Word, my heart is uplifted. My life has changed. Every time I read it, every morning, every evening when I read the Bible, I'm challenged. I want to go do more for the Lord. And I encourage you to read God's Word and to pray that God's Word would be translated into languages around the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the privilege that we had of being able to gather together tonight. And I want to thank You, Lord, in a very special way for the fact that You put upon the hearts of men many years ago to translate Your Word into the language that we speak today. And Lord, that we can hold it in our hands and raise it high and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I am so thankful that I can trust in it, and I can read from it, and I can learn from it, and I can grow by it. And Lord God, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to translate as we're translating into other languages Your Word. But also, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful to read it and study it and memorize it and apply it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would bless the folks of this church tonight. Before I continue in prayer, is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Brother Bill, I too am thankful for God's Word. I too am so thankful that God has allowed me to have the Bible. And I just want to raise my hand as a testimony of my gratefulness to God." Would you slip up your hand if that's true in your life? Thank you. God bless you. You can lower your hands. Would there be anyone here tonight that would say, "Brother Bill, even though I am thankful for my Bible, I realize that I have not been faithful to read it. I have not been faithful to take advantage of it." You'd say, "Pray for me that God would use His Word this evening to challenge me to read His Word every day. I need to be faithful to read the Bible every day. You'd say, please pray for me. Would you slip up your hand if that's your prayer tonight? God bless you. God bless you. All over this auditorium, God bless you. Is there anyone at all that would say, Brother Bill, I believe God would want me to work in Bible translation? Maybe right now you'd say, boy, I don't even know where to begin, but I'm willing if that's God's will. You'd say, please pray for me. God has challenged my heart with the need of translating His Word into other languages. Would you slip up your hand if that's your prayer tonight? Is there anyone at all? If so, I'd like to pray for you. Very well, thank you. Before I close, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Bill, I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven when I die. You'd say, please pray for me. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you please slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. If there's anyone at all, you'd say, please pray that I might be saved. I want Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. Please raise your hand if you would. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this evening. I pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word in the hearts and lives of my brethren that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, Pastor Weaver.